Thank you, Alex. Appreciate that so much. Certainly we have much to praise God from whom all blessings flow, don't we? We certainly do. I want to just remind you before I get into my sermon that we are having a business meeting this Wednesday night at 7. All members are invited to be there. A couple of small business items to take care of. If you can make it, we really would appreciate having you there. Just a word of grace before we begin. And for those who hear me say this every week, it's not just something I say to say it or just out of ritual. I hope you know that. It really is, I learned it from Paul, it really is the fact that whatever we do in the Christian life, it comes from and proceeds out of the grace we receive from God and the peace he gives us. So today, while we may experience a very hot day today, may the cool refreshing of God's Spirit bring you grace and peace as you worship and as we fellowship together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your blessings. Thank you that you are the God from whom all blessings flow. As we read this small book and look at this small book in the New Testament, give us insights and the power to apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have been puzzled by my sermon title today. When I first gave it to Kelly in the office, she said, "Is that misspelled? Is it supposed to be desperate?" No, it's not supposed to be desperate. It's disparate. We don't use that word very often. I've had three people today ask me, "What does that mean?" I said, "Hold on, I'll tell you." The word disparate is really a synonym for an oxymoron. A really big oxymoron. Now, you know, I know you know what an oxymoron is. It's a combination of words that are opposite or they vary and they have a different meaning. Let me just give you a couple of examples. There was a loud silence. It's an oxymoron. Those are two disparate words, right? It was pretty ugly. Was it pretty or was it ugly? Make up your mind. Just a couple more. There's an open secret. It was my only choice. The word disparate means containing, as I looked it up in the dictionary, means containing or made up of fundamentally different and often dramatically dissimilar or opposing elements. Disparate fellowship. So we're going to have opposing elements in a fellowship. But what does the word fellowship mean? We use it often, and in the church, we often misuse it as it is given to us biblically. The dictionary definition of fellowship is a companionship, friendly association, a mutual sharing as of experience, activity, interest. So we have fellowship luncheon, and that's fellowship. Well, yes, that is a companionship. That's mutual sharing, and it's an activity we enter in together. But it's not really biblical fellowship. It can be. It should be. But it often is not biblical fellowship. And so I want to share with you what biblical fellowship is. It's a participating and sharing in a relationship that is centered and focused on a relationship with God. Dennis, it's what you talked about when you were talking about the family of God around the world. It's something that you can't force. You can't make fellowship happen. I cannot decide that I'm going to come up to Ron Minix and say, "Ron, we're going to have fellowship whether you like it or not."
Won't work.
Ron says it won't work, and he's absolutely right. Fellowship is a bond. It's a connection. And it's a bond and connection that comes because I am connected to God through the Spirit, and so are you. Therefore, even if we don't have similar likes and similar interests, even if we don't think alike on certain things, you can have fellowship together because your fellowship is with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what would a disparate fellowship be? And that's what the letter Philemon is all about. I learned how to pronounce it in Greek, Philemon, from my little Bible program. I've always pronounced it Philemon, but it's Philemon. And I hope that doesn't make some of you hungry. Open your Bibles, if you don't already have it open, to Philemon. There is only one chapter. It's on page 1000 in your pew Bible. We're going to be referring to it quite often. I want you to see it. Now, what's interesting about this letter is that this is the only letter that Paul wrote to an individual. He mentions some other people, and we'll talk about that in a moment. It's the only personal letter we have from Paul. Always before, he was writing to churches. And I want you to notice who this letter, what the things about this letter, who it's written from and who it's written to, and who is with Paul. Paul, by the way, is in prison. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And so we discover that this letter is from Paul. Paul, an imprisoned apostle. He says he's a prisoner of the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only letter in which he says, always before, I'm a servant, I'm a slave. But here he says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. He also calls himself either an old man or an ambassador. The Greek scholars are mixed on whether, when he refers to himself as an old man, whether it should be ambassador and vice versa. I tend to think he's talking about the old man part first, and I'll tell you why. Because the way he words the rest of the letter, where he says, I'm not going to force you to do something, I'm not going to use my position of authority to make you do it, he wouldn't refer to himself as an ambassador and then say, I'm not going to use my position to get you to do what I want you to do. However, in saying, I'm an old man and an apostle, what he's saying is, I've got some white hairs on my head, and I've got some wisdom, and in that culture, in that society, you recognize the wisdom of older people. Paul's very subtly laying some groundwork here. It's from Paul, and it's from Timothy, who's with him, his son in the faith, a brother. Paul's already kind of working his letter. Timothy's a young man. Timothy's a Greek. Timothy's with him there. Now, when Paul was in prison in Rome, he wasn't in a prison, he was under house arrest the first time. And the way he was taken care of when he was in under house arrest was that he had to have family or friends bring him his food. He had to have family and friends bring him his necessities. He had to rely on family and friends to take whatever he wanted message to give it to the churches there for him. He counted heavily on others to be there to support him, and Timothy is in the house with him. And so when he writes this letter, it's from Paul, but by putting Timothy's name there, he's all but saying, and Timothy agrees with me on this. Any of you like to have someone promise somebody something in a letter and they didn't ask you first? I doubt Paul would do that. So it's from Paul. Who's it written to? It's written to Philemon, a beloved fellow worker. He calls him a brother. He calls him a partner. And we'll come back to that word in a few moments. We don't know much else about Paul. We'll talk about that. It's written to Apphia, a sister. So in this letter so far, we have an apostle. We have a brother in Christ. We have a sister in Christ. And in that society, women didn't have, you know the story. It's written to Archippus, a fellow soldier. And we don't know if that's a literal soldier or a soldier in God's work. But he's not a brother, he's a soldier, he's a worker. He's someone who's used to taking commands and doing what he's told. And then it's written to the church at his house. You see, there was not a church on Main Street in Colossae, where Philemon lived. And we don't know how many house churches there were. There may have been just this one, but what they did was, because all the houses were so small, usually one or two rooms back then, those who had means and who had larger houses would use their houses for people to worship in. And so that gives us a clue to Philemon that he must have had some money. And here he's writing it to the church that meets in their home. But primarily it's to Philemon, as we shall soon see. And then at the bottom of the letter, he says, and by the way, I'm sending greetings from Epaphras, a fellow prisoner, from Mark, from Aristarchus, from Demas and Luke, fellow workers. Now, what's interesting about this group of people, Epaphras came from Philippi. And the church at Philippi sent Epaphras to Rome to take gifts to Paul. He must have been someone trustworthy. But he took gifts to Paul, and while there, he got sick and almost lost his life, we're told in the book of Colossians, which may have been sent at the very same time. And then there's Mark. Mark, who went with Paul on the first missionary journey and then later left. And Paul held that against him, if you read the Gospel of Acts. And Paul didn't want to take him the next time, but Barnabas got after Paul. And Paul and Barnabas separated over Mark not being asked by Paul to go with him. And later throughout, when you read the New Testament, you discover that there is healing that takes place. How interesting that before he writes and makes a request that we'll read about in a few moments, Paul says, Mark, who is here with me, and whom Philemon may have known about what happened, Mark, who is here with me, whom I had to reconcile with, he's here with me. He sends his greetings to. Then there's Aristarchus. He's from Ephesus. In the book of Acts, it talks about Paul being dragged out of a meeting and into the temple, into the courtyard, into the theater. Epaphras was there too. He was beaten and dragged out with him. And then there's Demas. And at this point, Philemon won't know Demas' story, but Demas converted under Paul, worked with Paul for a while, and later on, Demas forsakes Paul and forsakes the faith and breaks Paul's heart. And then there's Luke, the physician, who writes Luke in Acts. These are the ones sending greetings. When you look at that society, these people have no business being together. Just this group of people. But they're sending their greetings. So let me just share with you, as Paul's writing this letter, let me share you the gist of what he's going to be writing. And you can read the entire book in just a few moments this afternoon. Philemon was a leader at the church at Colossae. It met in his home. He had a slave named Onesimus who ran away and possibly stole some money. It just says he owes a debt. What that was, we don't know. We'll come back to that. While he's in Rome, he meets Paul and becomes a Christian. He serves Paul, he ministers to Paul, and then Paul sends him back and writes this letter making an appeal for Philemon to restore and to forgive. And not just to restore him as a slave, but to treat him as a brother. Now do you get my sermon title? Disparate Fellowship. Disparate Fellowship. I want you to notice what we don't know about this story, because people get caught up in it sometimes. We don't know who Philemon was. We don't know what his occupation was. We don't know what happened to him. We kind of surmise that he was wealthy because he had slaves and the church met in his house. We don't know who Apphia is. She is a sister. Now, there are some conjectures, and they are conjectures only, that she was probably Philemon's wife because she's mentioned right after him. But Paul mentions women interspersed in other books, like in Romans chapter 16. It mentions Archippus. There are those who believe he was a son. to Philemon. It mentions the church. Is it the only church? How big is the church? It doesn't say. And it makes the request and talks about Onesimus. Now, what's interesting is we do not know absolutely for sure if Philemon received Onesimus as a brother. Indications are he probably did, or else we probably wouldn't have this letter in the Bible. We don't know what happened to him. Was he taken back as a slave or as a brother or a combination thereof? Once again, there's conjecture. At the end of the first century, in the beginning of the second century, the bishop at Ephesus was named Onesimus, but that was a common name. And it's not absolute proof. But wouldn't that be interesting if this runaway slave would end up being the bishop of the church at Ephesus? I think you'd call that a miracle of grace. One of the things we do know that this is a well-written letter. Paul uses several words throughout to build his case for Philemon to forgive and reconcile with Onesimus. Refresh, love, faithful, receive. Fellowship. Paul does write well using tactful ways at the time he writes it. When you and I read this in English, we come down to the part where Paul says, listen, I'm not going to force you, and you should do this on your own, but you know, I'm leaving it up to you, but remember, I gave you your life in Christ anyway. And we look at that, and we call that manipulation. We look at that, and we say, yeah, Paul, stick it in his back. In actuality, he was using a form of tactfulness that was understood in that day and age that basically did say, it is your choice. I know what I've done for you, and you know what you've done for me, but in spite of what I've done for you, it's still your choice. He wasn't being manipulative at all. He was using a standard form to let people know that he understood the situation. He knew who he was to Philemon, and Philemon knew who he was to Paul. But Paul, it's still your decision. Don't we do that as parents when our kids get to be teenagers and then off to college? Well, this is what I'd like you to do, but after all, it's your choice. We may not like the choice they make, but we have to give them that choice for their own growth. Can you see now that Paul's not being manipulative at all? Paul's being candid. Paul's being bold. Paul's being caring. Paul's being loving. Paul's giving Philemon and telling him, I respect you as a brother in Christ, and I'm going to let God work with you to make the decision you need to make. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. I want you to notice how he starts out. Paul starts out with thanksgiving, expressing thanksgiving to God and love for Philemon, the first four verses 4-7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. That almost sounds like, Bruce, I thank my God whenever I remember you, I thank him for you. That's not what he's saying. Because the original says, I keep on thanking my God as I remember you. The emphasis is on always remembering to thank God for. That's what he's saying. It's not an on again, off again, when I think about it kind of thing. I want you to notice the second thing it says. He says, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have. Your love and your faith precede you. I've had a report. People tell me how much you love others, how much you love Christ, how much you love others, how faithful you are and how you treat others. He says, and I thank you for the love and faith that you have for all the saints. Here, Paul is setting Philemon up a bit. I know that you have. I know who you are. I know what you've become in Christ since you first accepted him. You're becoming a loving and faithful person, and you take care of others. You have love for other people.
He goes on.
And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That word sharing is interesting. I wish they translated it differently. It's the word koinonia. Anyone know what the word koinonia means? Or koinonios? Anyone? It means fellowship. He says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. He's not talking about Philemon. I'm praying that you be able to share the truths that you know with others. He's not praying about him sharing his faith and witnessing. He's talking about sharing himself, sharing his life with others. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. And every good thing is not about behavior so much as it is about every good thing as you mingle with and treat other people. He shares his life as he mingles among all the saints for the sake of Christ. He goes on in his thanksgiving. He says, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love. My brother. Why? Where did the joy and comfort come from? Not just because he'd accepted Christ, not just because they were maybe in communication with each other, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You have ministered to others. You have loved others. You have encouraged others. You have supported others. You have been there for others. Paul's reminding him of all that God has done through Philemon up to this point. How he's changed him, transformed him, lived through him, and refreshed others, inspired others. He begins there. And now he comes to his appeal. Verse 8. Accordingly, since this is who you are, it's another way of saying it. Since you are one who refreshes the saints, since you are one who loves others, since you are one who understands fellowship, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what I'm going to ask, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I don't know about you. But I know what works better with me. I've been this way all my life. When someone tells me, Gary, you better do this, Gary goes, oh yeah? When someone says, Gary, you must do this, and they don't ask and they just tell me, my first reaction is, there goes the wall. Anybody else like me out there? But when someone says, I appeal to you, when someone says, I'd like you to consider this, when someone says, would you please think it through? There's a chance, right? And Paul says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I'm appealing to you. Not on the basis of you owe me, primarily. Not on the basis of you better do it or God's going to get you. Not on the basis of if you don't do this, I'm going to take away the church from you. You can take that wherever you want to take it. He appeals to him out of this fact. I've seen a lot. I'm an old man. And I'm a prisoner for my faith. I was willing to go to prison for what I believed in. I'm making that appeal to you too. He goes on. I appeal to you for, he doesn't call him a slave. He doesn't say for your slave, Onesimus. He says, I appeal to you for who? My son, Onesimus. It's as if Paul's trying to take away all the negative stuff away from Onesimus as a person and putting him in the best light possible for Philemon to consider. What a glorious trait Paul has. We have a tendency as human beings and in the church to look at the person's negative qualities before we look at their positive ones. We have this thing, and it's getting worse and worse in our society, both in society at large and in the church itself, where we want to point out people's faults rather than look at their strengths, point out where they need to be rather than recognize where they've come from. Paul says, I'm appealing to you in behalf of my son, Onesimus. Not your slave, my son. Now that word son is interesting. It's not talking about the fact that Paul has adopted him. It's talking about the fact that it's a special word that's used for someone who has a relationship of master and disciple, teacher and student. He's my son in that he's been following me and he's learning the things I'm teaching him. How critical would it be for Philemon to know that this runaway slave has been under the tutelage of Paul, and Paul has taught him such things as, the greatest of these is love. I want you to know how wide, long, and high, and deep the love for God is towards you. Just think about all the teachings Paul might have. I became his father in my imprisonment. Now, one thing I didn't mention, we don't know how he met Onesimus. There are those who think that he may have met him in prison, but remember, he's under house arrest. And Onesimus is caring for him. I'm just going to throw out a plausible thing. Just plausible. Perhaps in running away to Rome, Onesimus got a job from somebody to care for someone in prison. And in the process of caring for someone in prison, since it's Paul, how many of you think Paul would be witnessing to somebody coming in bringing him a meal? Looking for opportunities. And Paul, maybe he may have even recognized Onesimus, but I doubt it. Because he had never been to Colossae before. He probably met Philemon in Ephesus. But can you imagine him talking to find out, and probably in the midst of a conversation, he finds out Onesimus' story. Because he's interested in Onesimus. That's how witnessing begins, interested in the other person. And they develop a relationship, and Onesimus comes and accepts God and accepts Christ as his Lord and Savior. He says, I became his father in my imprisonment. Verse 11 is extremely interesting. Formerly he was useless to you. Interesting, the names in this book. Philemon means friendly. Paul's going to be asking Philemon to be friendly to Onesimus. The name Onesimus means useful. No wonder so many slaves had that name. Notice what verse 11 says. Formerly he was what? Useless to you. But Onesimus is useful. But now he is indeed useful to you and me. He's been transformed. He's now useful to both of us. It's a play on words. And then Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Wow, do you see what Paul's doing? Paul's saying, you didn't recognize this, you didn't know where he was, but because he's your slave, when he served me, he was serving me in your behalf. The training you gave him as a slave ministered to me through him. Wow. He said, I wanted to keep him from to help me, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord, verse 14. So he appeals to him. He says that Onesimus now has value. And then he says this, verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever throughout eternity. Now, I don't think Paul's saying he's going to be a slave. I think what Paul's saying is, you're going to have a relationship with him forever. It's almost as if Paul's saying, you thought this was a bad thing when he ran away, and it probably was, but God has intervened, and you were parted for a higher purpose. God stepped in. Isn't it nice to know that God steps in to heal relationships, and sometimes in ways that seem painful at the time? Notice what he says next. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, not just as a brother, but as a what kind of brother? What's it say? Everyone together, what does it say? Beloved. You're not going to be holding what happened against him. You're not going to be reminding him every time he turns around. I remember when you took off. Do you realize what that did to me in the community? Do you realize what people were saying about me as a master? Do you realize how many of my other slaves toyed with running away too, or maybe did? No, none of that. You are going to treat him as a beloved brother. Then Paul goes on, he gives his confidence in Philemon. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Guess what that word partner is? Partner is not a good translation. The word partner comes from the word koinonia. You are my person I fellowship with. You're the person I have a connection with. You're the person that the God in you recognizes God in me, and we relate to each other because of that. We have a special bond. We have a special connection. I have confidence that because of this connection, that when he comes and he gives four imperatives of what he would like for Philemon to do. First of all, one translation says welcome, another says receive. I like the one welcome better. Welcome him back as if you were welcoming me. Treat him as you would treat me. Wow. Can you imagine? As Philemon's reading this letter, Paul brought him into a relationship with Christ. Through Paul, his life was transformed, and he wants Philemon to treat his runaway slave as if he had treated him, as if he was receiving him. The second imperative, verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, it doesn't say that he stole money from him, although that's probably what took place so he could run away. It doesn't say that. And Paul may be just covering the bases, but Paul's saying, listen, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. I'll handle it. I don't want you out anything, and I don't want him to be out anything more. The third imperative. After saying he writes it with his own hands, he says, I want some benefit from you, verse 20. Refresh my heart in Christ. He's already talked about the fact that Philemon refreshed the saints over and over again. He's saying, now refresh my heart. He's saying, if you do this thing for Philemon, you will be refreshing me. One more imperative. Verse 22, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. I want to come see you. I still love you. I care for you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want our fellowship to continue. So prepare a room. Put yourself in the place of Philemon. Philemon. Paul's asking you to take Onesimus back. And after he asks you to take him back, he says, by the way, I hope to come see you. What do you think that's going to do to the chances of Philemon receiving Onesimus as a brother? How could he accept Paul back if he didn't? One of the things that many commentators wrote about when they wrote about this book of Philemon, they said it's a unique book because there's no doctrine. Paul's not teaching. He says there's just no way that this, why is this even here, some said. This is a nice story, but so what? So what? Can you go to the last slide? I skipped one slide. I covered everything. I just forgot to forward it. Here's the so what. Keep going through this slide. I've already covered all this. We are called to live the gospel in our relationship and fellowship with others. You can only live the gospel if you understand the gospel. You see, some call this a living parable. I don't like the term parable because it indicates it might not be a true story. I prefer living illustration. And no illustration, or seldom does an illustration land on all fours where everything is exactly the same. Do you see Paul playing the part of Christ in this story? Take his debt and give it to me. Do you see Paul taking the place of Christ in this story? Treat him as a brother. Forget what he did in the past. Forgive him and have fellowship with him now. Can you see him taking the place of Christ in the story, telling him, I remember you always and I intercede always for you? Do you see that in this story? The word gospel is never mentioned in this story, in this letter, but the gospel is found throughout this letter. We are called to live the gospel in our relationships and in our fellowship with others. That's the message of Philemon. In the current climate we live in this country, both in the climate within our nation and even within the climate of our church, there is far too much finger-pointing and far too much blame-giving and far too much distancing ourselves from others, dealing out of hate, dealing out of distrust, dealing out of trying to say I'm better than you are because of whatever reason. And this letter of Philemon says that we are called to live the gospel in our relationship with others and in our fellowship with others. We are called to see them not as they should be, but as they are in Christ and as he will make them what he wants them to be. Do you see that point in this story? What we need to remember is that God is always working in his people to produce the conduct that pleases him and that reveals him to others. If the church is filled with distrust and hatred and causing separation, instead of dealing with each other out of love and acceptance and welcoming, how can we possibly ask people in the world to believe in a God who would treat them like we treat them or like we treat others if that's how we do it? But, and I have confidence in this church body, but if we love one another, care for one another, support one another, encourage one another, begin doing things like calling each other when we're missing from church, doing things like if you hear someone's hurting, call them and tell them you're praying for them, ask if you can do something for them. If we will begin to be a true fellowship like God wants us to be, we will not be able to keep people from coming. They will want to be part of it. If I could go around the room, I'd say to every one of you, God sees you as useful. God sees you as useful. God wants you to restore him to fellowship with himself and into fellowship with each other. It only happens by his grace. It only happens through his Spirit. And when it happens, you cannot deny it. May we have the fellowship that God longs to give us as we continue as a church family to worship him. Let's pray.